presence, that through your words, you will speak comfort to our hearts, O Lord. You will correct us, you will teach us, you will rebuke us, you will discipline us. Father, everything that your word brings in blessings, you will give unto us, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be glorified in our midst. Lord Jesus, we have come to see you glorified. You are the King of kings. We live for you because of what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, as we learned a few weeks ago, please let great be your worth towards us, we pray, that we see you. We see you as being worth giving our whole lives. Father, we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us today, O Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want us to take a look at the Word of God in continuation of just a theme, something we have been looking at over the past few months now. We took a look at the life of Samson. And as many of us will know, it's well known the mistakes that Samson made in life. Little is said of the redemptive work of God in the life of Samson at the very end. And this is what I see as the bigger story of the life of Samson, which is what God has done even in our lives also. The Bible tells us that the Lord has come to seek those who are lost. There are two sides to when we look at the nature of God. Many people look at the love of God and thinking that in looking at the love of God, God does not care about how we live our lives. And so we can live our lives anyhow we want. On the other aspect of looking at the nature of God, some people look at the nature of God as being a God of justice and judgment. And God doesn't care, you know, whoever is annihilated or done away with. Both aspects of looking at the nature of God have flaws. Yes, God is a God of love. But God is also a consuming fire. Yes, God is a God that loves us even in our dirt. But God is not a God that wants us to stay in our filth. God is a God of justice and judgment. Yet he's slow to judge and swift to mercy. That encompasses the nature of God. And so when I read the Bible, and I see the way God is dealing with individuals and with nations, one common thread I see over and over again, which we might overlook because, you know, when people talk about God, they see God as, when we look at the Old Testament, the first stories we remember are the stories of the sons of Aaron that were, the fire came down and consumed them. We look at Ananias and Sapphira. You know what happened to them? They lied to the Holy Spirit and they were done away with. But then there's a common thread I also see, which we must never overlook in the nature of God. And that common thread is the thread of redemption. In the story of Samson that we read, we saw the redemption of God at the very end. And who else did we look at? In the story of Peter. He denied Christ, but we saw the story of beautiful redemption at the very end. So the theme of redemption is the reason why Christ has come, is the reason why God gave up his own son, that we might be united with him to becoming his own sons also, his own children. Christ died on the cross that we might live. We must never forget that. There is a theme of redemption in the work of God. Today, I want us to look at another character in the Bible. And though I talk about the theme of redemption, like I said, we also have to care how we live our lives. when I was reading or just preparing what I will share with us today, something I learned in the Bible, which is also part of the redemptive work of God, was that Israel had 12 sons. When I say Israel, I meant Jacob, right? Had 12 sons. Can anybody name the 12 sons? Sister Ronki, you want to give it a try? Okay. Benjamin, Reuben, Gad, Dan, Asher, Joseph, yeah. Issachar, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And there are 12, so two more. Zebulun and Naphtali. Joseph gave him two. And who are the two? Ephraim and Manasseh. Yeah, but Joseph was the direct. So the out of those 12, we know of what they call the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? In the book of Revelation, where the Bible talked about 12,000 from each tribe, how many tribes were there in the book of Revelation? Can anybody look for it, please? Let's do a quick Bible study. Book of Revelation. There are 12. Can you name them? Yeah, let's name them. Yes, name them again. No, read from Revelation. Talk about the 12,000 from each tribe. Sister Folake, please, can I get water? Thank you. You have to look for it. I think somebody gave you the chapter. Did you? Chapter what? Chapter 7. All right. So there are 12,000 chosen from each tribe. Some people, they believe that the 12,000 is an actual number. Some people believe it's a symbolic number. I believe it's a symbolic number. Thank you very much. But whether symbolic or actual, let's just read it. So, please, let's read the 12 tribes that were in the book of Revelation. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Who's missing? Well, you could take Ephraim because Manasseh was mentioned. And who? Joseph. So who's missing? There's somebody missing. Not God. God is there. The tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan is missing. What happened to them? If you look back in history through the Bible from the book of Genesis onward, the tribe of, even when Jacob blessed his sons, what he spoke about Dan was not a blessing. The words he spoke upon Dan wasn't like the blessing of the other children. And it was known later on when the God distributed the land to the 12 tribes of Israel. Dan got their own land, but they sought another land. Dan was the one that now made, because God gave them where they were supposed to worship. You remember that woman that came to Jesus at the very end and said that your people, they worship where? In this mountain. Do you know what that mountain was? What was on that mountain where they worshiped? The mountain was in Jerusalem, but what was in that mountain where they went to worship? No, not Jacob's well. The children of Israel, where do they normally worship? What was on Jerusalem? What did they go to worship there? And no. The temple. They went to the temple to worship. So that woman said that, look, in this mountain where your people would worship, what did Jesus tell that woman? The time is coming, and now is the time when those who worship God worship him where? In spirit. Sorry, can you? There's something wrong with this mic. Can I get another one? Those who worship God would worship him in spirit and in truth. So there used to be a time when anybody seeking for God will have to go to Jerusalem to look for God, to worship God. Because people had to go to Jerusalem, the tribe of Dan, they created their own temple. They created a carved image for their people to worship. Slowly and slowly, the people of Dan, they walked away from God. They became idol worshippers. And in the book of Revelation, you will read of the 12 tribes still. Joseph was there, Manasseh was there. Ephraim wasn't there. That's another story. Dan wasn't there. But when we go to the book of Ezekiel, at the very end of time, we read of the name Dan again mentioned in amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a redemptive work that God does that even when we miss it, God still works redemption for his children, because those whom he has called, he can never forget his promises to them. But like I said, we also have a part to play. We cannot say that because God, in my language, for those who do not know my language, I'll interpret for you. There's a saying that saying, my name does not mean the person that God has blessed or God has watched over. And now I should be climbing a tree with the stalk of a banana or with a banana leaf. You know, well, these children, they don't know. Do you know what a banana leaf looks like? What does it look like? It's not that fragile, but it's long. So you can use it to climb a tree. But over time, if you use it, your weight cannot support it. You think it's thick because it has a thick stalk. You think it's thick enough for your weight to support it, but it will not support your weight. So what we're saying is that you cannot say that because God has called you and blessed you, you will now begin to walk anyhow you please. There's a word in my language they use for it. It's called segesege. You know, you begin to just do anything that pleases you. And that is part of the story I want to share with us briefly today. In the book of Matthew, let me get the chapter for us real quick. Mark it in my Bible. I can't find it again. When you reach my age, you need to start marking your Bible properly. All right, the same reference is in Luke 24. Let me go there real quick. Sorry, it wasn't Luke 24. Luke 21. All right. Sorry, Luke 21, Matthew 24. That's what I was looking for. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ was talking about the end of time and what will happen at the end of time. And there was a verse there that caught my attention. Let's go to verse 36. Matthew 24 from verse 36. He said, but of that day, now Jesus Christ had, because I have to give us the context, he had told, spoken of a lot of things that will happen building to what he calls the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And then he went, and verses 36, he says, but of that day of the Lord, of that day and hour knoweth whom? No man. No, nobody knows of that day and hour. Not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were doing what? They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. And we read that today. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Took who all away? Which people? Everyone not in the ark. Everyone not in the ark. Took everyone away. Until that day, and knew not until the flood came and took all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall how many be in the field? Two men shall be in the field. One will be what? Taken away, just like the flood took everybody away. One person will be taken away. One person will be left. Two shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken away and the other left. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord will come. But know this, that if the householder had known at what hour the thief will come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Jesus Christ also talked about what we see here, the life of a character called Noah. And I want to show us about the life of this man called Noah. Does anybody know who Noah was? Huh? He was a righteous man. What was his occupation? All right, we should be doing more Bible study. What is the occupation of Noah? It's in the Bible now. What was the occupation of Noah? Was he? Please, where did this you say that? Where? Let's go there. Genesis 9. Okay. Sister Taya was teaching us something new because I didn't see that one. So please, John, would you read it? Wonderful. Noah was the man who, so you are right, Sister Tayo. He was a tiller of the land. He was a farmer. That was his profession. Okay. So, but he was also called to do something. Does anybody know what he was called to do? To build the ark. Okay. And while he was building the ark, what else was he doing? He was teaching people, warning people. He was a teacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. So I actually did not see that he was a tiller of the land, planting grapes. But he was a preacher of righteousness. That one I saw. So his calling was to preach righteousness. What he did as a living, till the ground, until God called him now to begin to construct an ark. And he constructed that ark pretty much the major part of his life. Now, my wife used to tell me something which I did not know also until I saw it, that the Bible actually said that at that time, you know, as we know rain coming from heaven, rain falling, rain had not fallen on earth. So people had never seen anything called rain before. At that time, waters came out of the spring to water the land. Water came, you know what they call springs? That is how water came, as mist to water the land. The land was fruitful. What God had made, because at that time, it was closer to the time of Adam than to our time. So although sin had marred what God had made, the land was still beautiful. But the hearts of men were hardened against God. Jesus Christ told us here that as in the time of who? As in the time of Noah. So what was happening in the time of Noah that Jesus Christ helped us to know? The Bible didn't tell us in the Old Testament, but something was happening in the time of Noah. He said people were doing what? They were drinking. They were doing what else? They were getting married. They were doing what else? They were giving in marriage. Now, what time does that remind you of? Our time. Right now. Right now. Tiny, you are turning 18, right? Are we doing birthday party? No, we're doing a graduation party. When we do graduation party, what will we be doing? We'll be celebrating, eating and drinking. Eh? Daddy just reminded mommy that she's a wife also. Very soon, all you will be handed over with daddy crying. But that is life. It's a cycle of life. So as it was in the time of Noah, so it is within our time. But one thing we saw in the time of Noah was that right from the time of Babel, Nimrod, and there were so many people that were named in the Bible at that time, the hearts of men began to be hardened against God, the God that created them. Who was it that said that he had killed, is it seven men or two men? But what I'm trying to bring out of this is that people were living, the blessings of God gave them everything. God doesn't say because you are a sinner, the rain will not fall and you will not eat. Sinners eat, and it is a blessing of God. God doesn't snuff out their life immediately. Sinners are farmers also. They plant, they harvest, and they produce food to eat. Sinners get married. God doesn't cut off anybody right at the time they sin. But because people live and nothing happens, we think that, oh, God doesn't see. God doesn't care. You know, we can continue that way. There was another person in the book, this same book of Genesis. His name was Lot also. So we learned about Noah. Lot. Who was Lot? Thank you. Abraham's nephew. So Abraham's brother's son was Lot. God called Abraham and told him to leave where he... who remember where Abraham was living then?
All of the... People say Chaldeans, or people say Chaldeans.
All of the Chaldeans. You know something I learned that many people might not know? Who are the Chaldeans? No, they weren't really, well, in a way, but they weren't really, there was something else about them. Very true. Very true. Thank you. Modern day Iran, from Mesopotamia. If you go to the book of, who was it that married took over from Vashti? Esther, the book of Esther. If you go to the book of Esther, that king, Artaxerxes, in his court, the Bible says they had who there? They had astrologers, magicians, and the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were people who dealt in ancient, what they call magic today. From their lineage came sorcerers and all those people who deal in the what they will call black arts today. This man, Pharaoh, in the court of Pharaoh were Chaldeans also. These were the people who Moses will throw one stick down. They will throw their own down also. And their own wasn't sleight of hand. What they threw down really became snakes. But the difference was that greater is he that was with Moses than he that was in the world. So all these black arts, they are real. But there's a greater power than the power of the black arts. So that was the kind of setting that Abraham was called out of. When God said that, leave your father's house. Not only leave his father's house, leave the land, leave the culture. Because many people might not know what the kind of setting Abraham was living in. It was a setting that was anti-God. They had the blessings of God, but they did not want anything to do with God. Rather, they had turned into black arts, magic, sorcery. This was what God called Abraham out of. And Abraham took along with him his nephew, Lot. Because I think Lot's father at that time had died. And Abraham took Lot to where God was calling them. There came a time God blessed Abraham. And when I said God blessed Abraham, I'm talking about material blessings. Because many of us, we might think that God doesn't bless materially. God does bless materially. But that is not the greatest blessing of God. And I'll show you something. In the life of Lot, Lot was taken by his uncle Abraham. And they got to a place where, because of the blessings of God on Abraham and Lot, their herdsmen, they began to quarrel because of water. You know, some they had dug well to feed, to give camel drink, took a lot. And so the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of Lot, they began to fight one another. And Abraham said, look, this is not good. You look at the land so that let's separate, give ourselves some space, so that all this bickering between our herdsmen, it will be no more. Let me see if I can find the place. Thank you. Genesis 13. Let's go there real quick. Genesis 13. From verse 5. Can you please help me read? Genesis 13 from verse 5.
Lot also went, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zorah. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the land in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
Let's stop there. So when Abraham said, let's separate, what was Lot's criteria of his choice? You're in the spirit, my sister. His sight, physical. The Bible says that the plain of Jordan was as fertile. What did the Bible compare that plain of Jordan with? Garden of Eden. Thank you, my brother. Compared with the Garden of Eden, which means that even Egypt, that is a desert today, coming into Egypt must have been quite a lush land. But today, it's a desert. Compared the plain of Jordan with the Garden of Eden. And so, Lot looked. Lot never consulted God to say, "Lord, which way should I go?" Remember that Abraham is a righteous man. He's called the father of faith, which means that Lot must have seen something over the years about this man called Abraham. Yet, when Lot chose, Lot only looked and saw the lush and beautiful land. And chose the lush and beautiful land. For the sake of time, let me just tell you the synopsis of what happened to Lot. Lot chose the lush and beautiful land after some time. Now, it says, what did you read in verse 12? Read it again. Abraham dwelt in Canaan. Canaan wasn't beautiful land, though. Mm-hmm. And Lot what? Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains. And pitched, what my Bible says, and pitched his tents, where? Towards Sodom. A few chapters later, Lot not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, but Lot was now a big man in Sodom. Because the Bible says that Lot was at the gate of Sodom. You know, when there were two angels that came to Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Bible said that the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah had now ascended before God, and God said, "It's time, I'm going to judge this place." And God called his servant, because God said that, "I will not do anything without telling my servant Abraham." And Abraham came before God, and God showed him all the plains, lush land of these plains of Jordan. And Abraham said, "Lord, will you for 50 people still destroy the land?" God said, "No." And Abraham began to bargain before God and ended and said, "Lord, will you for 10 people destroy this land?" God said, "No, I will not for 10 people destroy it." And that was the end of the conversation. And the next verse there, this is chapter 19 now. Chapter 19. Can you read verses 1 and 2?
Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom.
Sorry, where was Lot?
He was sitting at the gate of
Sodom. What does that mean? Was he a gate man? He was a security officer. What does it mean to sit at the gate? Sorry? One of the leaders of the city. Okay. Can you, or somebody else, can you just hold on to your Bible? Somebody else, open Esther 2:19. Esther 2:19. Or give it to Sister Tayo. Esther, please, can you read Esther 2:19?
When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate.
Mordecai sat where? Was he a gate man? Okay. Also read Proverbs 31:23. Sister Tayo. Proverbs 31:23.
Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land.
So, when you sit, when the Bible used this time, sit at the gates, at that time, it was that, like my brother said, you are an administrator. It was like you are in the chamber of commerce. You are amongst the people that made big decisions for trade in the land. You are not a small fish. That means that you had clout in the city for you to have a place at the gates. So Lot, first of all, pitched his tent towards Sodom to now becoming a great man in Sodom. And guess what happened? After God had said that he was going to judge Sodom, he still sent angels to go that looked, were like men. They went into Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually, Lot gathered Lot had two daughters, tried to gather his daughters and their husbands. The Bible says that the husbands laughed him to scorn, that what is this crazy old man talking about? That God is going to destroy this city. What was happening in that city? They were drinking. They were eating. They were giving in marriage. They were marrying. But there was another wickedness that the Bible tells us of. At that time, the angels that came into the land, that the men of the land, they wanted to have carnal nature. They wanted to have sex with the men that had come as strangers into the land. There was a wickedness about the people of this land that came before God, and God said he was going to judge them. Now, Lot left, his wife left, the daughters left, but the husbands of the daughters, they stayed. And they fled into the mountains. And that night, the judgment of God began. Because it now, just as in the time of Noah, something they had never seen before. They had never seen rain before. It rained over the land for 40 days and 40 nights. And that rain, the Bible said, covered the whole earth. In the time of Lot, it rained from heaven, but this time it did not rain water. It rained fire, sulfur. And this lush land of the plains of Jordan, archaeologists have now found where it is. And they said, since that time, nothing has grown in that place ever. Nothing has grown. It has become barren land that nothing can grow there any longer. Somewhere that was like the Garden of Eden. And that was the judgment of God. They were marrying, doing everything. Sister Shalewa? Yes, ma'am.
Okay. As you started and you talked about how people became wicked, and wickedness grew in the heart of men, and the heart of men became hardened against God and wanting to do things that were contrary to God, which continued. And I was just thinking this hardness of heart was a word that was really scattered all over the Bible. And even in New Testament, a number of times Jesus corrected the Pharisee, even the disciples, concerning hardness of heart. So I was just thinking that this hardness of heart of a thing, is it man, from man, or from the devil? Is it solely man's responsibility, or devil causing it, or man and devil working together to achieve hardness of heart in the heart of man?
You have answered the question already. Is everything, because our hearts, the Bible tells us, without God is like stone. What Christ has come to do by grace is to take out that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A heart of stone doesn't beat, doesn't feel, doesn't pump blood, doesn't do anything. It's a heart of death that is dead to anything that is called God. A heart of flesh is a heart that will feel, a heart that will pump blood, a heart that will beat, a heart that God, that is malleable in the hands of God, that God will say that you have done wrong, and your heart will, something will grip you that, Lord, you are right, please forgive me. A heart of stone will not say that, God, I have not done any, because a heart of stone doesn't feel anything. The devil also come tempting. The heart of flesh will listen to the voice of God more than the voice of the devil. A heart of stone is already belongs to, because you remember when Christ talks to the Pharisees, he said, your father, who? The devil. And that is part of the grace that God has bestowed upon us. But there's something that Paul also asks us to warn ourselves of, so that we will not drift away. And that is what we are doing here. Though we might have been given the heart of flesh, we as Christians might have by grace been saved. But we have to keep reminding each other, because that journey is a long journey. We are not at the end yet. We have to daily encourage one another. We have to daily, challenge one another. Brother, sister, are you still living according to what God has taught us? And I know this because I have known of Christians who are on fire coming from Nigeria, getting to America, getting all the comforts of life. They did not need to pray for electricity. They did not need to pray for dialing tone for the phone. They did not need to pray for security men. They did not need to pray for police. Everything was at their beck and call. And what I saw as that fire over time just snuffed out. Snuffed out. The person who came on fire for God just became something as if you pour water on the fire. Nothing. And this is what we are trying to do, brothers and sisters, encouraging one another. So much so, because what I see today, as Christ has said, people, there will be pastors who will come giving people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. What they want to hear, because it's to tickle their ears. If I come now saying, Brother Shegun, God has blessed you, God will bless you, you become a millionaire. You will drive a Rolls Royce. Everybody, what will you say? Exactly. It's easy to hear that. It tickles the ear. It tickles the ear. But what has Rolls Royce metal that will rust? What has that got to do with the kingdom of God? God said he's giving you something eternal. You are pandering for something that over time, it will rust. It will fade. It will be no more. Lot's wife could not let go of what they had in Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they had property. It was Lot's house that those people, that they came to rest in Abi, her eyes could not let go of what she had. So as the angels were driving them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, what did she do? She looked back. And the Bible said that she was frozen into a pillar of salt. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell us, no matter what we have, what you have today cannot be compared to what God is preparing for you at the very end. What we are trying to challenge one another to, is it money? If all you have is money, you are poor. I say it again, if all you have is money, you are the most miserable of all men. If all you can show for your life is brick and aluminium, it's not a life that has lived for anything. In God blesses us so that we will be the extension of his hand in the world, of not only blessing others, but just like Noah was called to, teaching people righteousness. You don't need to sit in church like this to teach people. At your workplace, what is your life like? Does anybody say, Sister Shalewa, there's something different about you? When people are cursing, when you come in, do they keep quiet? Because I've heard it of Christians, where people curse. Some Christian will come in and people, they will just, because they know that there's a difference about the life of this one. He's not like us. She's not like us. Is our life like that? Is our life like that? What do we live for? You guys, you are graduating, right? You have graduated. What are you looking for now? Is work, Abby? Work will come, whether you like it or not, because of God's blessing. Work will come. And let me tell you the trajectory so that you will know, because your daddies and uncles, we have all worked that work together. We graduated. The next thing, God, give me job. I get job. God, I want to buy a car and I want to build a house. It will come. God, I want to have a husband. It will come. The question is that when, after all these things come, do you still say, God, please? Because what normally happens is that when everything has been settled, God that you've been calling upon will be the last person you will now call upon. Because troubles will not finish in life. I'm telling you, my children, troubles will not finish. When troubles come, after everything is said and done, somebody is sick. Is all you look for, doctor, doctor, doctor. You lose a job because it will happen. I've lost a job twice or three times. Sister Tayo, you've lost a job also. Oh, that's true. You've done this in circuit also. Who do you call upon? Do you start looking for somebody who knows somebody first? Or do you go to God? God, please. And this is what the Bible is talking about. When do our hearts still beat for God? Do our hearts, you know, it's easy for you to call upon God when there's a need. But when every need has been met, would you still call upon his name? Are we going to be like Noah? The redemptive story of Lot is that after Lot did everything and lost everything, if you go to the book of Hebrews, Lot was also called a man of faith. I don't know how, because I said, so God, how can this man be in Hebrews 11? But that's true. Of the Sodom. You're very right. You're very right. Even though he was in Sodom, his heart groaned over the injustice and sin he was seeing around him. Sarah, Abraham, their names are in Hebrews 11. What's the name of the wife of Lot? We are not told her name. Who would like that your greatest legacy in life would be to say that she turned into a pillar of salt? And that is all that is known about you. Not even your name. Let us pray. Precious Lord, once again, we give thanks for your word. There's something that everybody is looking for on this earth. Not everybody is looking for you. We, by grace, have been given that desire to seek you. May we not lose sight of this in everyday living. We come to you when we need. Will we come to you when there's no need? Will we come to you when there's a need to praise you? Will we come to you just because we want to come to you? Just because we feel that you are worth it? Father, your word tells us that we shall seek first your kingdom. You said all the things that the Gentiles seek after, you know that we have need of them. And Lord, I can testify that all these things that the Gentiles seek after, you do give us more of it than we need. You are faithful to your words. And you are challenging us. Are we faithful to seeking first your kingdom and its righteousness? Thank you also, Lord, that you never leave us as you found us, but your work of redemption is the story of our lives. Help us, Lord, in this gathering of believers as we challenge one another, Lord, to live for you. Let the words that we have spoken to one another today resonate over the weeks to come, over the months to come. Let the words that we speak one to another not be words that tomorrow it's already forgotten. These are words of life, O Lord. The journey is far. The journey is far. We need sustenance from you for this journey, O Lord. So grant us the bread of heaven. Grant us, O Lord, the waters of the Spirit, so that out of our own bellies will flow rivers of living waters. Lord, the world, they seek the material things of the world, and they're wealthy in these things. May we be wealthy in the spiritual things of your kingdom, O Lord. Because you've told us we are not of this world. We are not of this world. At the end, will we be counted amongst the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Would we be counted amongst the people that were taken? Or would we be counted amongst the people who safely made it to the ark? Will we be counted amongst Lot and his family who safely made it out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, Father, please open our spiritual eyes that we may see that nothing in this earth will eternally satisfy. You give us all things to possess. May nothing you have given us possess us, O Lord. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you once again, our God. May you and your name be glorified in our lives, in our families, in your church. Father, we thank you for your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us stand up and share the grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.